Amen. The testimony of the prodigal son, the very best thing that he did was to come to himself and go home to the Father. Amen. What a blessing that was. All right, 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. On Wednesday nights, we've been going through and studying on the life of Elisha. Started out with Elijah, and then we went on into the life of Elisha, basically a study on 1 Kings and then 2 Kings. And we're coming to the end of our study on Elisha now. And two weeks ago, we studied here on this passage of 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 to 19, and we studied half of it, and tonight we're going to be studying the other half of it. But Elisha now is about 90 to 100 years of age, and for the last 35 to 50 years, there's nothing recorded in the Bible concerning the life of Elisha. The last event was when he was working with the sons of the prophets, and he had one of the sons of the prophets go and prophesy to the king. Now, in doing that, it reveals to us that Elisha saw the need of the next generation. I believe he spent the next 35, 40 years in mentoring the next generation of prophets. But then we come to the end of his life, and this is what we find here. The next event in Elisha's life is found in 2 Kings chapter 13. That's what we'll be studying tonight. So if you'll stand with me, we'll read this. God uses him. He used his life, and now he's going to be glorified through his homegoing, through his death as well, as God wants to use each and every one of us as we, by faith, trust Jesus Christ, and we become the children of God. And God wants to work through our lives and in our deaths and our homegoings to be glorified as well. And so here in verse 14, the Bible says, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you tonight, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be in church. And I just pray, Lord, for I know we have a lot of people vacationing away and are traveling. Watch over each one of them and pray that you'd bring them home safely. But here tonight, Father, as we've assembled here, we desire your presence. We desire to receive that which you have for us. And I just pray, God, that you'd empower the teaching and the preaching of thy word once again. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, here at this passage of Scripture, King Joash shows respect for Elisha and also a reverence for God by when he heard of Elisha being on his deathbed, the king himself didn't send somebody with flowers, but the king himself went to the bedside of Elisha and wept over him. I mean, this shows the heart of the king. This shows something that was sincere about his respect for Elisha and his fear of God, knowing that Elisha would represent the God of heaven. And so he goes, and by doing this, Elisha guided his hand so that he might receive God's blessings. God had worked through Elisha, and he would work through him once again here with the king, and he would want to bless the king because of the king's reverence for Elisha, the man of God, and his fear of the Lord, a reverence for God himself. Now, again, we studied last week on how that was America. America had respect for churches, had respect for the men of God that would stand in pulpits and preach. And that's why we established the guidelines for the churches. And we did not, the United States have never taxed churches before. They established that in the Constitution. There was religious liberties given and all the different things. It was because of our forefathers understood the importance of the church, understood the importance of an almighty creator God. And they put it on our monies, and they put it on, they included it in our pledges to our American flag, all the different things. You can just see God in all of the things that we had in America in establishing the great nation we have. And God blessed that. God blesses those that honor Him. God blesses those who have a godly reverence or fear of Him. And so we find this is what's going on here. So now God wants Elisha to bless the king and let the king know that that they were going to finally, Israel would finally defeat Syria. Now they had been under Assyrian oppression now for many years, been paying taxes to Syria. But now we find because he came, he's crying over the loss of the man of God. He's showing reverence for God. And Elisha said to him, take bow and arrows. And he took bow and arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands, wanting him to know this is God's blessings. God, he was guiding him to make sure he did what God wanted him to do in order to receive the blessing of being able to defeat Syria. And so he does this. And then the Bible says in verse 17, he said, open the window eastward, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. He's obeying, doing everything step by step that Elisha's instructing him to do. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. That arrow that you just shot represents symbolically that God is going to deliver you and Israel from Syrian bondage. What a blessing. I mean, Elijah spells it out for him. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. Now, what a blessing. We studied that the last lesson, understanding all that put together. Well, now we look here in verse 18 and 19. The next step would be on the king. How committed would he be in doing all that God would tell him to do? He's already understood it. This by shooting my bow and having it guided by God and Elisha's hand upon me, doing what he tells me to do, doing everything that he tells me to do, God blesses me. God has promised he's going to deliver Israel from the Syrians. Going to have victory there. And he said, now he's telling Elisha, saying, this is on you. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. The arrows you have, just take them, shoot them into the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Elisha did not tell him to shoot all your arrows, because he had already led him as far as Elisha could lead him. But what he should have learned from Elisha's hand upon him was this is a symbolic gesture that you're making. And every arrow that you shoot is going to be symbolic of something that God will do for you. Don't stop short of doing everything you can do so that God might bless you in Israel in the way that He wants to bless you. That's basically what's taking place here. But that next step, Elisha could not direct him. He would have to do that of his own free will. How committed would the king be in doing all that God said to do? He would have at least 6 arrows in his quiver. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because Elisha said, thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Elisha knew how many arrows. When he said, take these arrows, he took plural, the arrows. Elisha knew exactly how many he had, and he had at least 6. He could have had more than that, but he had at least 6. and he put them in his quiver, and he takes one out, and he shoots it into the ground. He takes a second one out, shoots it into the ground, puts a third one, shoots it, and he stops. He's got at least three arrows left. He only shot half of the arrows that he could have shot. That's if there was only six. But Elisha was upset, and he said, you should have at least shot five or six, meaning that there was at least five or six, there was at least six that he could have shot in the ground. He shot only three. God would have done more. God would have. He desired to, but it was limited by what the king did. It was limited by two things. What God would do for the king would be limited, first of all, to the king's faith and then the king's commitment. Now, this is a biblical principle that is true today. We serve the very same God that Elisha served. The very same creator God that was watching over the nation of Israel is the very same creator God that's watching over his children today, who established the New Testament church and established the commandments for the New Testament church, established the commission for the New Testament church, established the New Testament Bible as a guideline for the New Testament church to follow after. God has done his part. He's established it. He's written it down. He's preserved it for us. At some point, it has to fall on us. At some point, if we have a free will, then God can guide us and he can direct us and he can bring us to the place. But at some point in our lives, we have to learn to stand upon the very words of God and by faith be committed to accomplishing everything that God would have us to accomplish if we are going to see the hand of God rest upon us and receive all that God would have us to receive. He shot only three arrows. What he first of all lacked was greater faith. He showed faith by shooting. If he hadn't had any faith, then when Elisha said, all right, now that's what that arrow is symbolic of. I guided your hand. I had you, told you what to do, and you did exactly as what I said, but at some point you have to learn to live by faith. You have to stand on your own faith. You can't rely upon me doing it for you. You understand? That's what Elisha was doing. And so now Elisha's hand was not on the king's hand. He just told him to take and shoot the arrows into the ground. Seemed kind of foolish. Didn't make a lot of sense. But he already revealed to him it's symbolic of deliverance. Now take the arrows and you show your faith and shoot them in the ground. Sometimes the things that God tells us to do, when we look at the overall scheme, we think, how is that going to help? How is that going to fix my problems? I don't understand. I've got to give to get. That doesn't really make sense to those that are unsaved, to those that do not know how God works, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the heathen would say, oh, not me. You might be a giver. I'm a taker. You give it to me, I'll take it all. They don't understand how God works. A lost man cannot live by biblical principles because he doesn't understand biblical principles. And he will go back to the old way and the natural way, the heathenistic way, if you will, of living. The saved man understands God and understands that God's in control of all things. And so he wants to do things the way that God says for them to be done so that God might be able to bless what he's doing. God promises to bless his word. He doesn't promise to bless your ways. So here we find this is what's going on. Elisha now has got him to this place. And he says, now shoot the arrows. If he didn't have any faith, he wouldn't have shot any. He would have said, that's silly. Why should I go to church on Sunday when I can do other things? Why should I read the Bible when there's so many other books that I would probably get more out of if I read? Ignorance. He didn't know and understand. He showed some faith by saying, all right, if that's what you'd have me to do, then I'll do it. If it's symbolic of victory, then I'm going to shoot the arrow. And he shot three arrows in the ground. It revealed faith, but it revealed little faith. There is the opportunity to have greater faith. Every born-again believer ought to desire great faith. Because can I tell you, the Christian life is all about faith. Salvation is the beginning stage of faith. And it takes very little faith to be saved, but it takes faith. That's when you're born into the family of God. You become a babe in Christ. Matter of fact, over the book of Matthew, let me just read it to you, write it down if you'd like, but Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said this about salvation and children. He said, Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, he says, At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children. Little children don't understand a lot about life. They couldn't tell you about what percentage of taxes they are going to be paying when they get older. They couldn't tell you how much the mortgage is. They might not be able to tell you how much electricity costs every time you turn that light on. They need to learn that. That way they'll turn it off. If they're deducted from their allowances for leaving a light on, they'll learn to turn that light off. Amen? Amen. I'm just telling you, they don't understand that, but it's up to mom and dad to help them to understand those things. But so he says, except you be converted and become as little children. That's what happens when we get saved. You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You shall not. God says what he means. He means what he says. So you might not understand everything, but you can understand Jesus loves you, that you're on your way to a devil's hell, you're lost and need a Savior, and all you have to do is ask Jesus to come in your heart, and he'll give you a gift of everlasting life. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, just understanding that doesn't take a lot of faith and a desire for faith to say, I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for me. I want to be saved. And that idea of salvation requires faith, but it requires little faith, even the faith as a child. But that's how we're saved. Greater faith is something that every saved person ought to desire. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31. Peter was on the boat with the other disciples. Jesus came walking on the water. Peter sees Jesus in the midst of a storm walking on the water coming to them. And Peter says, wow, I'd like to do that. And he's focused on Christ. And he wanted to walk on the water with Christ. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if thou be, bid me come unto thee on the water. Verse 29, he said, come. If you have faith enough, you can walk on water. That's why if he wanted to do it, he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you're looking at me, you want to come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He actually did that. But when he saw the wind boistering, He was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, look right here, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter had little faith. If he had had a little greater faith, he would not have doubted. And if he had not doubted, he would not have began to sink. You see, the enemy and the hindrance to greater faith is doubt. We give, most Christians give far too much time to doubting God instead of accepting by faith what God has said. He looked to God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He wanted to do it, and the Son of God said, come. He should have just focused on that. He focused on that in the beginning. And because he focused on what God said and put his faith in that, that would have taken a lot of faith to step out into water thinking that I can actually walk on water. But he stepped out of the boat in the midst of a storm, and he did walk on water. And then his eyes and his mind, his thoughts failed him. He started looking around at whatever Satan would use to hinder you. He got his eyes off of the truths of what God had just told him, the promises that he had just made to him. And when he got his eyes off of the promises and he allowed the doubt to fill his heart and his mind, he sank. Started to sink. We give Satan too much of our time in our thought life, questioning every promise of God, doubting what God says, doubting what we've been taught all of our lives, doubting this and doubting that. And that doubt will destroy your faith. Don't give it time. Only you can control what you think. Only you will be held accountable for your faith. You can benefit from great faith, or you can be hindered by little faith your whole Christian life. Yeah. Matthew chapter 8, look back over here. Matthew chapter 8. You see, the very same thing that Elisha wanted to teach the king, and it's recorded in the Old Testament, is exactly what the New Testament reveals, because it's the same God. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, centurion, soldier, not even a Jew. He'd heard of Jesus Christ and believed Jesus to be who he said he was, the only begotten Son of God. He came to Jesus for his son. He wanted, Jesus was going to go with him. He said, you don't have to. I believe that you can heal him right here by just saying the words. When Jesus heard it, verse 10, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so, look right here, great faith, no, not in Israel. Even the 12 that he had chosen to be his apostles, he's telling them, you don't have that kind of faith yet. You don't have that kind of faith. You see what this man has just done? He's not even a Jew. He's a Gentile, but yet he is understanding the authority. He understands the authority of God, and he knows me to have the authority of God. He believed that all I had to do is say the word. I didn't have to go back with him. He turned and went back home, believing that his son had been healed because he believed by faith what the master healer had just promised. And he was telling his apostles, that's great faith. You're not there yet. I'm hoping to get you there. And he did all but one. But that's great faith. I don't know, do you really want great faith? Are you content with little faith? Yeah. The disciples prayed for it, I believe, after that time. Luke chapter 17. Matthew, Luke chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Verse 5. Luke in chapter 17. He had just instructed them on what they were to do in forgiving. They didn't know how they could do that. And in verse 5 they say it, and the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. If I'm going to be able to forgive the unforgivable, if I'm going to be able to continue to forgive that person that continues to trespass against me and do what you tell me ought to do is forgive him, I can't do that with the current faith that I have. I can't do that with my little faith. So, Lord God, I know you to be who you are. The only way I can do all that you'd have me to do is to have increased faith. Amen. And only you can help me to increase my faith. Increase our faith. Help me to move from this little faith to a greater faith. Yeah. The king lacked two things. He shot half of his arrows. He lacked faith, great faith, and he lacked a commitment to obedience. He didn't tell him how many. That was up to his faith. He only shot three. There was a lack of zeal for doing what God had told him to do. A lack of zeal. Keep doing all that we know to do until there is nothing else to do. And then trust God for His will to be accomplished. You know what? The problem with most people that I counsel and try to help in different situations, all kinds of different situations, they fall short of continue to do all they can do. They've got six arrows, and they're only shooting three. After shooting three, they're wanting somebody else to help them. They're wanting somebody else to do something for them. And all you have to do is continue to do what you know that you ought to do. Finish doing everything you can do, and then let God do that which you can't do. But don't stop with only shooting three arrows when you have at least six arrows. Satan got the victory. Why would he stop? Little faith. Lack of commitment. If you're committed to doing what God's told you to do, you'll continue to do it for as long as you can. Continue to do all you can do until there's nothing else that you can do. But can I tell you something? There's always something you can do. Yeah. And if you're doing everything you know to do, then you have to trust that God will do His part. And that'll give you peace concerning being in God's will. Yeah. Why stop when there's more that you can do? If we stop short, we'll never know what could have been. That's good stuff. If we stop short, we'll never know what could have been. Elisha said, because you only shot three, there's only going to be 3 years of deliverance. If you'd have shot six, you would have annihilated the Syrians and they would have never been able to come back to take you into captivity. They would not have went into captivity because Syria would have been annihilated. If we stop short, we'll never know what could have been. Yeah. Then I want to lastly here, go back with me. One last thought here on this. Because we find what the king did. He stopped short because of a lack of faith. He had little faith when he could have had greater faith. He was committed, but he wasn't as committed as he should have been. And Elisha's response. Elisha's response is very important for us to understand. This ought to be the response of every godly parent concerning their children. This ought to be the response of every godly pastor concerning their church. And the man of God, the one who understood, who knew what faith could do, who was committed and committed his life to serving. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou should have smitten five or six times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. The man of God was wroth with him, anger. His anger was righteous anger. The Bible says in Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 26, be angry and sin not. There's times that we ought to get angry without sinning, without losing control of our thoughts and our actions, but allow that anger to motivate us to even do more of what we can do. He was angry because he wanted more for the king. Elijah is very appreciative of the king coming to his bedside as he was dying. This king comes. This is the king of Israel. He comes to this prophet of God and he honors him. He respects him by coming to his bedside. And Elisha wants God's blessings upon this king's life because of what kind of respect he showed him and what kind of fear he had of God. He wanted the very best for this king. And not only did he want the very best for this king, he wanted the best for Israel. My desire as a pastor, I want God's very best for every church member that attends Lighthouse Baptist Church. And not only do I want God's very best for your life, I want God's very best for your families. And when I see people falling short of being all that they can be and doing all that God would have them to do, I get angry at their lack of faith. Not because I'm angry that something's not done for me. I am angry because you're not going to have what you could have. Sometimes I get hard on myself and I think, where did I fail? Somebody's not in church, or somebody leaves the church, and somebody leaves their wife or leaves their husband or fails to raise their children. I have to ask myself, how did I fail? Did I not equip them right? Was I not the example that I should have been? Did I not preach with enough zeal the words of God to make it understandable and have and put in them a desire to want to receive it themselves and live by it themselves? There's a lot of things that go across your mind, but you're angry over the situation when you know what could have been. Not only do we get angry, and we should get angry over the situation, because we know it could have been much better. We actually get angry at people's little faith. I want more for our country. I know God is real. I know the Bible is God's love letter to mankind. I know it is true. And because I know that, my faith is so strong in it, I want our country to get back to it. Amen. But it begins in the church. For the people who believe in God, the people who read and study this Bible, to know this is God's Word, it begins with us. Yeah. Mark chapter 9. We're going to close here, but Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 19. We look at this passage of Scripture in our faith promise, our prayer and fasting awareness month a lot because this is very powerful. The disciples could not cast a certain demon out of a boy. The father brings a boy to the Lord and he asks, why couldn't your disciples cast him out? Disciples didn't understand, why couldn't we do this? And he answered him and saith, O faithless generations, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. He knew what they could do, and he was angry that they didn't have greater faith to do it. He knew that they could have overcome this demon if they would have had greater faith. And he was angry that they did not have greater faith. Look down at verse 29. After the boy was healed and everything, the disciples come and talking to him, he said this, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting, because prayer and fasting will increase your faith. If you have a hindrance, if you have little faith, check out your prayers. Check out your fasting. Are you praying that your faith would be increased? Are you praying for greater faith so that you can overcome the doubt? Have you fasted over that? Are you content to live with whatever level of faith you have? If you are, you'll never know what you could have had. You'll never know what you could have accomplished. We limit God by failing to do all that we can do. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, whatever, you fill it in, all means all these things can be accomplished, be added unto you. But don't lose sight of, seek ye. You can't rely on the pastor's faith. You can't rely upon your husband's faith. You can't rely on your wife's faith. You can't rely on your parents' faith individually. Seek ye the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and you'll see what God can do. Praise the Lord for the opportunities we have to increase our faith. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Wow. Greater faith. The Christian life is all about faith. Your faith begins at salvation, saving faith. Faith just simply to believe and receive Jesus Christ. But do not allow it to stay there. You have to grow it. You have to see it increased. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can have greater faith. And with greater faith, whew, we can see God do some amazing things. Not going to give a musical invitation, but there's an invitation right now. If you have need to come to this altar for whatever reason, God spoke to you tonight and you need to make a commitment to that, and I trust you will. Do it. Don't put it off any longer. If you're here tonight, you don't know. If your eyes were to close in death, that heaven would be your home. You've never had even that saving faith. You've never trusted Jesus. Tonight is the night. Don't let this time, this opportunity pass you by. You can leave here tonight knowing that you have heaven to look forward to. And you have faith that can be increased. Anyone else? And Father, we do bow before you tonight. We love you. Thank you for the truth of the Word of God and the stories and the examples we find in these Old Testament characters and Elisha, and then being able to see how Jesus Christ Himself presenting it all in the New Testament for us to know these biblical principles are for us today as well. Help us, Lord, to take this message and apply it to our lives. Now, as we get ready to leave, I pray that you'd watch over us, get us home safely tonight. In Jesus' name.